Well, good afternoon, everyone. You know, I think I'm going to sit down. They set this up. I'll try it out. The last time I sat down, I was on crutches, so this is kind of nice. A little bit. It feels a little bit more intimate. So is everybody ready for the feast? We are, most of us are in the festival season, and some of us have had it closely passed, and that's great. It's always good to be in the festival season, and when we attend all of the services and the seminars and everything that we do at the feast, we are a witness to a lot of information. We sit in services and we hear the speakers talk about a message, subjects, topics that they've worked on for a long time. We go to the seminars and we hear lots of messages that are given about a variety of different topics, the meaning of the holy days, the calendars, the plan of God, and a lot of it is involved a lot of study and research. And so we're a witness of the imparting of a lot of information when we go to the feast. But I want to take a little bit different tack today, because what I want to ask you to do is to make it a mission during the festival season, as close as we are to the feast or just having passed it, that you take time every day to meditate. And I specifically do not mean study. I mean meditate. I mean to take time to thoughtfully ponder, to make some deep, serious, or take some deep, serious, affectionate thoughtfulness, to open yourself to let the Spirit speak to you about the holy days, about the holy day season, and about what you need in the context of the holy days. And it's not so much that the Spirit can't speak to you, because it certainly does, through someone's message, through the information that they impart to you. But what I'm asking you to do is take some time during the festival season, in addition to all the information that we receive, to let the Holy Spirit speak directly to your heart and to open yourself up for that direct connection with God. This is something that I have been thinking about a lot for a long time. You know, we've had some discussions here about meditation. We've had some discussions here about how to meditate. Carol has talked at times about that, and we know that, you know, certainly meditation is something that is talked about a lot in Scripture. And I finally decided to give a message on it, particularly during the holy day season, because we are traveling, we are taking time off work, we are immersing ourselves in more the way of life with fellowship and going, traveling to different feast sites. And so we're not taking our libraries with us, in a sense. You know, we're not, unless you've got it all on your iPad, Dennis. We're not taking our libraries with us, and we do have some time. You know, time that's not taken up by work, time that's not taken up by all the other activities that we do. And so I'm asking that you take an opportunity specifically set aside to meditate. Now, why meditate? I mean, why am I interested in this? Why is it something that has been gnawing at the back of my brain for a while? Well, there's a historical reason for it, and it's something that has struck me a long time ago that I've never really quite been able to put my finger on it. But when you think about meditation in contrast with how we think about study, study in the sense that we use it is something that's really only been available in the last 200 years. If you think about it, printing is only 600 years old. And obviously the ability to be able to publish the kinds of books that we all have in our homes, commentaries, those kind of things, particularly paper printing, has only really been available for probably the last 100 years, if not the last 50. And so we think about the sense of the word as we use the word study, particularly with reference to the Bible. That is a relatively new occurrence. You know, it has not been but within the last several hundred years that the common man has had the ability to have their own personal library. And certainly, in many instances, as civilizations come and go, many times there are large groups of the population who simply can't read, not let alone not have books and things available. Now, certainly there's been reading and writing around for 5,000 or 6,000 years. But the question is does everyone, and did everyone in the past, really have the ability to not only read and write, but to be able to have the word with them all the time? And that's probably not been the case. Even in ancient Israel, they went to the temple to hear the word read. They did not have their own personal copies. The king was certainly instructed to write his own personal copy, so he had it there with him to read and to study. But in the sense of the way we use the word today and how we make it a part of our life, studying, how do we look back at those who lived in the past and expect them to have had a relationship with God if they didn't have the ability to study in the context of the way we think about it? Because in a sense, we're simply relegating a relationship to God with the ability to read and write and have this thing right in front of you on a daily basis. And that hasn't been true for most of history. And certainly there have been lots of people who have had a relationship with God who probably never read and write and never had a Bible. And if they were fortunate, they heard it read on the Sabbath and on the holy days wherever they were able to congregate. And so from a historical point of view, I think it's very important to realize that there was another way for people to have a relationship with God. Certainly they could pray, but God could speak to them not through the words that we study, but through the act of meditation. Turn to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, David said in verse 14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Eternal, my rock, my redeemer." Now there's a whole lot that's going on in that scripture. And certainly, you know, David, who was the king of Israel and Judah, had a written copy of the word that as a king of Israel, he was required to write himself. And it certainly appears that David could read and write, and he had a copy of the law that he used while he reigned in Israel. But he makes it very clear here that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart, doesn't say the meditation of his head, and it doesn't say the study of his head. It says the meditation of his heart be pleasing in your sight. And then he adds eternal, my rock or my strength, and essentially my Savior. And so he has linked this meditation with his heart and with what we understand the law was intended to do, to lead us to Jesus Christ. And we've heard that talked on a number of times recently. Paul noted that the purpose of the law was to lead us to Jesus. And certainly David, in discussing meditation in his heart, talks about that. And that gets me to my second point, really, about why we should be meditating and why I'm encouraging you to meditate. And it's an issue related to something I've talked about in the past, and that's the heart versus the head. In the sense of the way that we think of the word study and meditate, that contrast between the two, I think is a fair comparison to say would be a similar contrast between the head and the heart. And I'll illustrate that with a couple of scriptures. When we choose to recognize, or whether we choose to recognize or not, and this is by way of a little bit of background, whether we choose to recognize it or not, the religions of ancient Israel, Judaism as we call it today, and Christianity, those ways of life arose among peoples that were in the East. The Holy Land, Israel, the areas that they occupied are part of what we call today the Orient, the East. They're not a part of the West. And in those areas, the human experience and the thought processes of the people of the East differ from those of the West. And they're distinctly different. And there is a lot written on the subject. And I'm not going to get into it today. But there is an awful lot that differs between how the people of the East think and act and react to life and how the people of the West do it. And that's the way we were simply created. I mean, that's just part of the variety that God made. In the East, in general, meditation or contemplative thought is very much a part of the culture, both historically and present day. And even if you look into any of the religions of the East, most of those religions have much more of a meditative component than what we consider the religions of the West. In general, it's not always true, but in general, that's the case. In the West, we tend to approach life differently. We approach it from the point of view of study and information. We get our books out, we look up information, we compile data, and we approach life that way. We have libraries, we have collections of all kinds of things. We have pallets full of boxes in our garages that have books that are just collecting dust. We have that personally in our house. And in the West, we do it differently. We think differently than in those in the East. One involves the head, the information, the study, in trying to gain knowledge and extract data. And the other one involves the heart, the contemplative thought. Prayer, in a sense, is our speaking, and meditation is being spoken to. And certainly we can be spoken to from the scriptures. But there is this other method. If we study the Bible, certainly we gain information, but there has been this other practice for many thousands of years that has brought people into a relationship with God that didn't necessarily involve study. If we simply take the King James Bible and we look up the word study just as a simple comparison, and this is not definitive and it's not exhaustive, there are three places in the Bible where the word study shows up. One is in Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon said, of the making of books there is no end, and study with much study is weariness. And the other two places are in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, both of which where we're instructed either to study to be quiet and to do our own business, or study to show yourself approved. And in neither case is the word study what we think of when we think of study, of sitting down with books and looking up information. And so really there's, in a sense, only one place. Whereas if you simply look up the word meditate in the King James Version, it shows up 14 times. And it is talking about contemplative thought and pondering the Word of God. So I bring this up as a contrast in terms of head versus heart, because when we think of it that way, it brings up a number of scriptures and a number of scriptural references that we're all familiar with. For instance, where does it say in the scripture that God will write his laws on our heads? It doesn't say that, does it? It says he will write them on our hearts. Where does it say, I will give you a head of flesh? It doesn't say that. I will turn the heads of the children to the fathers and the heads of the fathers to the children. It doesn't say that either. Now, although God knows the intents of our hearts, or the intents of our thoughts, he is a discerner of the heart. In other words, that's what God uses to judge us, to judge our actions. And all of those things, and there are lots and lots of others, and you all have read the Bible, you have studied the Bible, you have looked up in the concordances and collected all the data, you know that there are X number of references about the heart and very few references about the head. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, Solomon said, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. In Matthew 12, 24, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. So I'm building a case for why I think it's a good idea for the rest of the festival season to take time out to meditate. Not study, meditate. In Joshua 1 and verse 6, God is instructing Joshua, because now leading Israel has become Joshua's responsibility because Moses has passed away. And God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, meditation is something that can be done day and night. I mean, you can do it when you're driving the car. You can do it when you're laying in bed. You can do it when you're not asleep. You can do it, you know, at work. You can do it anytime. Not necessarily true of study. But you can meditate literally day and night. In Matthew 5, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. He came to make it full. to give meaning and weight and depth to what was recorded in the Old Testament that was written. Not necessarily what was simply stated. He came to give more weight and meaning to what the law intended. And later on in that chapter, he talks about anger actually being murder. And he talks about lust being adultery committed in your heart. The depth of meaning, the understanding, and the practice of God's way of life resides in our heart. It doesn't reside in our head. And so the scripture says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." So turn over to Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." And so we're getting a contrast set up here. We're comparing a man that is blessed who has not taken a certain path in life, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. In other words, you know, this man that's blessed hasn't taken the path that those that we call in the world have taken. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." In other words, there is this contemplative thought, this thoughtful pondering that takes place all the time about what is in God's word. Not study, but meditation. When you look up the word meditate here, it literally means to complain or to murmur. Now, how do you get meditate out of that? I don't know. It's obviously something that comes from someone's specific understanding of language. The only thing I could liken it to is when we use different words to describe certain events. Like if we say or we talk about a dog who worries over a bone. And you've all, I'm sure, used that word. You've seen a dog that's just chewing away on a bone. And we talk about that as being a dog worrying over a bone. Or we say something like, "There's been something just gnawing at the back of my mind." Pardon? Bite. Yeah, biting me. You know, it's a word that's not really used appropriately in terms of its meaning, but we get the gist of what it's talking about. That there is this something occurring that is focused, it's consuming, it's a single purpose. If you've ever had to deal with someone who is a chronic complainer, it is incessant. It never stops. It's just like there all the time. And that's kind of what the psalmist is talking about. That this meditation goes on constantly. Whenever we are awake, we're meditating on God's law. We're worrying at it. We're gnawing at it. We're trying to develop this and get it inculcated in us. And it's not only through study. It's through the practice of meditation. To murmur. You know, how you know, the sense of this word is to murmur. And the only thing I can think of is if you've ever dealt with someone who is so involved in a specific task that when you watch them, they are oblivious to everything else, even to the point of talking to themselves. And occasionally you'll see somebody like that at the office. They're just, you know, they're buried in it. And they literally are talking to themselves. Other places in the Bible where the word is used, it talks about the cooing of doves. It's translated as the cooing of doves or the groaning of a lion. And it's the same word, to meditate. Focused, consuming a single purpose. We've heard in here, and those of you that have looked into this and done some research probably understand that there is a meditative state that a human being can get into. And it's enhanced by repetition and by vocalization. Maybe that's what to murmur is related to. Because anyone who has studied meditation and looked into it, you know, in part what you find as part of the Eastern meditative practices is that there is what is called oming, you know, that they vocalize and they make a sound. And sometimes that is repetitious. You know, they may say the Lord's name over and over and over again. And there is a purpose for that. It's not just what we might think of as vain repetition. There is a purpose for that. And certainly science understands that you can change the state of the brain with different vibrations, different frequencies, different harmonics, all things that we involve in music when we worship and sing. That's the way God made us. And certainly it can be used incorrectly, but it certainly can be used correctly as well. And maybe what to murmur is talking about is that vocalization, the groaning, the complaining, the sighing, the expression of our spirit that enhances that meditative state. How many of you have ever experienced a runner's high or a swimmer's high? Dennis, Harold, Clay. I have. Not many times, but it's happened. And anybody that's ever swum for a long time or run for a long time realize that that repetitive action that your body goes through at some point creates a different state in the mind. And maybe that's what's implied with the old Hebrew word that is translated to meditate, is that that repetition, that murmuring, that vocalization is bringing about that state. The psalmist said that the meditation of his heart and the meditation day and night was what he did constantly. It was what he dwelled on and in. And they had a specific outcome, which is again why I'm asking you and giving you this mission that during this particular time you take time to meditate. And that is the outcome in verse 3 that says, he is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. In other words, he's nourished. The Spirit of God, which comes as the result of meditation, nourishes us. And certainly a tree is something that's generally well-rooted, deep-rooted. It's stable. It's able to withstand even the pressures of hurricanes, and is able to just pass through life essentially unmoved. And of course, which yields its fruit in season. In other words, meditation and having that relationship with God and having God speak directly to your heart through meditation is certainly something that is intended to bear fruit. You're not supposed to be stagnant. We're not supposed to be in a static condition. We're supposed to grow and bear fruit. And whatever we do then is prosperous. That's the whole point of what the psalmist is talking about. And much of what the scripture is talking about, when we read through the Bible and it talks about meditation, that's what it's talking about. In many cases, we talk about the big three, and we have historically, you know, in the teachings of the church. We talk about prayer, meditation, and Bible study. And yet, what we think about when we talk about Bible study is really a construct of the last 50 to 100 years. And in the West, when we talk about meditation, we immediately go to Bible study. And what I'm asking you to do, at least to try as part of the festival season, is we will experience a lot of information and a lot of it based on Bible study, but I'm asking you to specifically take an opportunity to meditate, to let the Spirit speak directly to you, to open your mind, take on an opportunity for thoughtfulness, to ponder the holy days, to ponder the Word of God, and let God talk directly to you and to your heart about what is in His Word. Any thoughts? Any? Rick.
Yeah. I think one of the reasons why our society, a Western part of the world, is not really heavy into meditation is because of the way we live. Our fast-paced life, always on the go. I'm sure there are developed nations in the eastern part of the world, but I guess also with meditation, people that do it, I think a lot of people are getting into eastern meditation. I think it's kind of sweeping the whole country. But I think you have to be very careful with it, because when we were growing up and going through high school and so forth and learning about TM, Transcendental Meditation, they said you have to be careful because you open your mind to demonic influence. So that's kind of like the thing that I've always had against it. But you see what's happening in our own nation. We're getting more and more into the supernatural, more into the occult, and learning how to meditate is not helping it in that particular regard. But I can understand where you're coming from the biblical and the spiritual point of view. That's what we need to focus on.
Jeff.
I really appreciate the exhortation or challenge or whatever it is, because when I think of what typically we've always taught as the universal Christian responsibilities, prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, that's typically how much time we allocate. That meditation, if people ever do it, is always dead last and always minimal. I think a lot of it is people don't know the society, the culture, but appreciate very much the reminder and the biblical basis that that is a, I call it a universal Christian responsibility, and significantly different than seeking head knowledge. So, yep. Good exhortation.
Dennis.
I agree as well that I personally need to spend more time in meditation. However, to round things off, just I know you're not saying don't read the Bible, so I know that. But just so we all are on the same page, the purpose of the Bible studies, like the Bereans did, they searched the scriptures. You talk about all the information coming in. Part of that is you have to make sure, obviously, that those things were so. Then you meditate on it. Because sometimes people get into a mode where they meditate, let the Spirit speak, but it's no basis of Scripture. And so the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. So if you divorce, I'm not saying you're saying it, if you divorce meditation from the basis of the Scripture, then you can be misled by the heart, because it can kind of sway you to the way you want to think. And then the final Scripture is what we all have heard many times, John 4:23-24, worship God in spirit and in truth. And I submit that the spirit part is the heart, the meditation, the thinking about it. The truth is the basis of, you know, I am the truth, the way, and the life, is to know what you're meditating about, like how God is doing for you, where you're going, what is solid and foundation, because I think they work together. But I do agree, as everyone sort of said here, we shortchange the thinking about, because then we go to the next study without understanding what that's telling us. So thank you for that part.
Anybody else? Carol? Oh, Michelle.
I appreciate the message, too, because we don't hear about meditation much in the biblical context. And I was just trying to think of a couple of scriptures that came to mind as you were speaking. And we had the Hide 'Em in Your Heart tapes when our kids were young. And in Psalm 119, where it says in verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It goes on to talk about teach me your statutes. And the part where it mentions meditating is in verse 27. And right before that it says, teach me your statutes. And then verse 27 says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And so I like what you said about study, and I've thought about that. Like, you know, God's way should not be cut off to somebody who's illiterate just because they can't read. And all through, you know, history, a lot of times people didn't read. But I know that there were oral teachings handed down. So obviously meditation has to be combined with teaching and God's word, because then you have something to meditate on. So I know they go hand in hand, and I know you weren't saying that they didn't. So I just liked the way it was worded here about meditating on your wonderful works, but also combining it with the knowledge of God's way.
I wanted to follow up on what Rick said, you know, about the concern about opening yourself up to just anything. And I think one of the most important things I've learned over years of meditation is setting your intention and welcoming God and moving into God's presence, opening your awareness to the presence of God. You know, whatever we set our intention for, I mean, that's a very powerful thing. We're made in God's image. We're creative, as our Father is, and we can create that intention and that setting of welcoming God and the Holy Spirit and that presence very intentionally, so that we are not just helter-skelter opening up and whatever, you know. So that matters a lot, which is probably why we are so quick to make sure we know that we're still supposed to study, and we have to go back and touch on that again very, very quickly, because, and I'm not belittling that, Dennis and Michelle, that you guys said, but we're so quick to do that, I think partly because we are fearful of our ability to be wholeheartedly committed to God's presence with us, because we know the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. But we also know that God creates a clean heart in us and a new heart in us, and that the carnal heart that is subject to all of that ego manipulation and the heart that is the place that God dwells in us are different things. And it takes willingness to step into that place to understand, know, experience the difference, and recognize when that little carnal heart's acting like the two-year-old that it is and trying to take over. And it will use our discursive thinking mind to get its way. And it is much more likely to deceive the discursive thinking mind than it is the clean heart that God's created in us.
Dennis.
This is more of an observation that I've seen. That's probably a controversial issue in some circles, but Michelle used to do yoga, and she switched to something similar. But in yoga, depending on where you go, because I haven't visited every place, they play a certain kind of music, and then sometimes the words are there, and you don't understand because it's the language you don't understand. But I don't know how she stumbled on it. I don't remember. But this lady who does praise yoga, so to speak, but when she talks and there's background music, it's all scripture. So as she does it while she's doing the exercise and she follows along, it's all scriptures that she's saying repeatedly. And so while she's stretching and doing all the, quote, yoga-like moves, it's not the Eastern time music or words you don't understand. You're opening it to scripture from the Psalms and other places. And that's what she does now. And so I was thinking about that. So you're meditating on the word. In fact, that's part of, I think, some of those phrases used to meditate on the word. And it's all scripture you're thinking about. Not to mention, of course, as you apply it to your own personal life. But knowing what you're meditating on, the language that's being said, it's probably a good idea. So you're not focused on that. I was just mentioning that's one thing where you can do that. Meditate more. And she does that whenever she exercises.
Linda had her hand up.
Yeah, it says in Joshua 1:8, to meditate on the law day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. To me, it means think about it during the day, what we've studied. And I know in my studies, in my prayer, I'll ask God to help me to think about what I've studied during the day. And usually he brings that to me. And so that's kind of, to me, what meditate is too, is thinking about mm-hmm. what we meditate on or what we study on. And
yeah, very good. Todd, another synonym is ponder.
Can I interject a praise report right here? Mm-hmm. So you were talking about a little bit earlier some things, and as you started to talk, I had some scriptures that just started popping in my mind, but I couldn't think of where they were, and then you started listing where they were later. I prayed a long time ago. There's a James chapter 1 talks about when we're in difficult times to be able to have that joy and count it joy. And like my favorite psalm now is Psalms 51, because David talks about his generous spirit and how salvation, that salvation, that we have joy in that salvation. I was thinking about like all the little details that are in scripture, and that the point was made is it's supposed to teach us discernment. And then you're talking about meditation. So today is like an answered prayer for me, because last week is the first Sabbath of the month, and we go visit on the first Sabbath of the month, but the family was sick, so we stayed home. And so we were pondering whether to host this week or not, and I wanted to go visit, but we didn't know where. And so we were talking about that, and so we decided to come here.
Thank you.
And I don't think that if we've been thinking a lot about looking for him in our everyday life, all the way through the entire day, looking for opportunity to make connection, because that's what our job here is to make connection with him so that we can make connection with others for the purpose of reconciliation. And unless, like the scripture you brought up about that meditating on his word day and night, and the ideas and the things that we're thinking about, and we're thinking about that the purpose of learning the scripture is so that we're an effective tool, like what Messiah talked about in John 17, so that when we go out into the world, that the world realizes that he came to die for our sins and to reconcile us back to the Father. So he gives us the ministry of reconciliation and the words of reconciliation. And as a man thinks, so he is. I've been quoting that over and over the last several months. And that's about thinking about him through every bit of every part of your day. So that's part of my praise report, is you're looking for him, and then he answers you in ways that you don't maybe necessarily expect, and then he's able to answer those same things for everybody in different ways. It's just it's awesome, but through that meditating on him day and night. I just want to add that in there because that's part of our walk, is learning how to be an extension of him. And I think making that connection and meditating on those things, so that just made an impact on me today.
And I think, I hadn't really thought about it this way, but what you just said makes a lot of sense, that meditation is us looking for him. And then he finds us. You know, and that, you know, we've prayed, we've talked to him, now we're looking for him, and then he talks to us. He finds us and talks to us. Aaron.
Yeah, I think that's kind of what I wanted to say. The fact when we take time to find a quiet space and then remain still, in a sense, ourselves, we are giving him opportunity to speak with us. When we read his word, we're reading his will upon his people, which we're included in. But when we take that time to just contemplate what is he trying to tell me specifically, then we're giving him a chance. We stop talking for a moment, and he has an opportunity to communicate back to us in multiple ways. And I can, you know, I've shared it here, but just real briefly, you know, last year over Memorial Day weekend, we were going out east to visit Sebastian, and I'd been listening to an audio Bible while Forrest and Lori were sleeping in the van. It's close to midnight. I'd probably listened for a half hour, 45 minutes, and I just turned it off, and I was just driving but contemplating, you know, some of the things I read. And to me, that was a moment that he spoke to me stronger than, you know, some other times that I remember. And I think it was because I finally just allowed him to address me specifically.
Yeah, but you know, a lot of it is just simply putting in yourself in a state to listen. Any other comments? Oh, Jonathan.
I want to say amen, first of all, because I totally agree, and I feel like my observation of my past church entity, or whatever you want to call it, has been so focused on knowledge that I missed the Spirit. You know, I missed the fact that Jesus Christ was my Savior and that he died for me. Like, I was so focused on what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do, I missed the grace. You know, I missed the Spirit. I didn't know how to listen to it. And I've been talking a lot about that over the last several years, about living by the Spirit and everything. And as far as this goes, you know, you can see that Stacy and I have been busy here for the last 6 years or so. And so much so that, you know, I'm a physical person, and, you know, our physical bodies can only take so much without rest. And even with little rest, you know, they can only take so much. And so, you know, before kids, you know, I had plenty of time. I had all the time, honestly, because, you know, we could do whatever we needed to do, whatever we wanted to do. I could sit down and say, okay, I'm going to have an hour of Bible reading. I'm going to have an hour of prayer. You know, and I still have 22 hours to spend with Stacy. So it's like now these children, you know, require us. And that's the way God made it. And he knows that. And he's known that since the beginning of time. And they didn't have Bibles since the beginning of time. And so what they did have, especially since Acts 2, was the Spirit. And before that, they had God, like, directly speaking to them a lot of times. And so what I've been doing over the past 5-6 years is pretty much exactly that, because I don't have the time to read the Bible like that, uninterrupted, in silence. I can't shun my family and go off in a corner just to say I'm going to go serve God, because then, I mean, I'm serving God through serving my family as well. And so, you know, I know the law. I don't know it all, and I forget some, and I read the Bible again, and I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. There it is again. That's good. But the thing is, I do have the Spirit of God, and I know the Ten Commandments, and I know some other things, and I can meditate on that, and with the Spirit of God and the power of Jesus Christ to say, any other spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you have no power here and you cannot come into my mind. I can meditate and let God's Spirit in, and he can speak to me that way, and that's the primary way that I've been doing it for many years now, because I have very limited time to have that quiet time and that personal time. And so, amen.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, we're done.